Good to see each of you here this morning. We have some visitors. We're having beautiful weather, almost getting a little too hot for us too quickly. We haven't had time to adjust, but thank God for air conditioning, right? It's good to have it. We depend on it. It's hard to get by without it nowadays. Well, football is about in season now. We had the NFL draft going on as we speak, and won't be long before they'll be playing games. One of the things that's done after the season starts in preparation for the next game is that they probably first importance is to look back at the previous game. Whether the game was won or lost, the coaches and the players alike want to know how various skirmishes turned out. And most of you know what we mean by skirmishes. There are individual battles that go on in the games of one player against another player. And so they want to know how that ends. And if there's any way that maybe they lost a particular situation and allow the other team to score or to get big yardage or whatever. And they're trying to correct it now as they look back. Well, as Christians, we're in the game of life. And Paul referred to Christianity as a game that we set a goal out in front of us and we run. We buffet our bodies, he says. There's discipline involved. But also Christianity and daily Christian living is compared to warfare. The writer of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, goes into quite some detail in the sixth chapter on how we should be prepared to meet our enemy. To the Christians at Ephesus, Paul gave this charge in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to that. I have it written down so I can move right along while you're looking. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, heavenly places. Wherefore, rather, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, the Apostle Paul, the writer there, the Bible there, is not talking about a situation that existed only in the first century. He's talking about situations that would exist throughout all of our lives and throughout man's existence on this earth. To the Christians at Rome, this warning was given to the Christians by the Apostle Paul also, writing in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in clamoring, or chambering rather, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So throughout the scriptures, we have the gospel. We're taught the gospel. We're taught various doctrines that we're to believe in. We're taught the various teachings of Jesus Christ, various teachings of the apostles and writers of the New Testament as they were guided by the Holy Spirit of God to deliver us the Word of God. Amidst those writings, there are a number of times where warnings are given. Churches have been taught. Apostles had been there. Other teachers had been there teaching And yet, not too soon afterwards, some begin to lose their faith. Some began to be weaker rather than stronger. Some had not grown as they were expected to grow. And therefore, additional teaching was needed to encourage them. And so we have these words of encouragement this morning. These and other scriptures tell us that a Christian life is one of warfare. And a lot of times we don't think it is. But there's a lot of fighting against sin. There's a lot of standing against Satan in order to stand up for Christ. We read from God's Word that such warfare is present. But I'm afraid that we're not really holding on to those words. I don't think we fully realize the reality of that truth. And that's what Satan wants. See, if I put it in neutral, and I can sit in the pew, and I can absorb some, quote, learning from God's Word, I'll partake of the Lord's Supper, but if it really doesn't take hold to me, if it really doesn't cause an increase, a growth in my faith, a maturity in me as a Christian, Satan is satisfied. There will be no turmoil coming from Satan in that regard. He's only after those folks who are solidly on the side of Christ and willing to stand up at all times for Him. We lose out many times to the devil by default, just by not admitting he's there. Just by thinking, well, Paul said principalities and powers. There's nothing up there. I don't believe in spooks. There's nothing up there. That's something we talk about at Halloween. There's nothing there. There's no such thing as those spiritual type beings. Brethren, we better believe it. One of these days, I certainly hope that I'm a spiritual type being. And I am a spiritual type being now to some extent. Many battles in life are lost without our lifting a finger, not knowing that there's a battle going on. That's a truism, I suppose, not only in religion, but in a lot of things. Sometimes the situation that our country gets into, situation that your home finances may get into, you just drift into it. And suddenly you find out there's more month and there's no money left for the rest of that month. You just drift into it because we don't make a conscious decision not to. Many would say, but I'm a Christian. Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:57 that I have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. Others might say, but I have faith. And I believe in Jesus as God's Son, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Others might say, you know, I want to live for Christ. I want to live for God. But, you know, why do I seem to feel the way I feel? Why do I seem to fail when I try? What's going on? This morning I want us to consider a number of scriptures, a great number of scriptures, that will give us some ammunition, that will give us some food for thought for the next game, so to speak. Reasons for lost battles. Reasons for lost battles. Let's look in Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and I'm in the book of Joshua, and that won't work. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 28. You might want to read later that entire context, but we'll read beginning with verse 28. Jesus had just said, whosoever doth not bear my cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he gives a couple of illustrations. Which of you intended to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador or an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Sometimes we don't count the cost, do we? And that's the reason we lose the battle. We don't count the cost. I don't go in up front realizing that there are some things that this Christianity, this way of life, is going to cost me. There are some things that I need to learn, to study from God's Word. We're studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning, Hebrews in chapter 5, and as we get toward the end of that chapter, we find out that the Hebrew writer chastised these Jewish Christians who were falling back into Judaism, a very dangerous situation. He said, well, for a time you ought to be teachers. You have need again that somebody else start teaching you the ABCs, is what one translation says. The ABCs all over again. Let's don't fall into that category. Let's be careful. Let's count the cost and let's be willing to pay the price. Jesus paid the ultimate price on Calvary. He purchased the church with his own blood. But he wants us to deny ourselves. And it's difficult to deny myself. You know, my daddy grew up denying himself. My granddaddy grew up in the Depression. Boy, I wanted my kids to have everything that I didn't have. Have you heard that? I want them to have everything that I didn't have, and congratulations. Some of you are Christians, and some of you have given them everything except what matters most, Christ. It's sad. It's sad. In Matthew chapter 6, 33, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Matthew, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, talking to Christians at Rome, that they were already Christians. They were already to a certain point in their growth. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he said, I beg of you. Someone's like he's getting down on his knees and pleading that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Folks are just so concerned to be different. And we must be different. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? How do you renew your mind? Paul said to the Philippians about the mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That'd be a good start, wouldn't it? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus act? He lived the perfect life. Well, we can ask how Peter would act. Sometimes we act like that, but we can also look at Peter's life and see that Peter fought back and came out stronger and bolder than ever. We can follow the life of Paul, and we can be like Paul. Paul was not sinless, though. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul spoke of Christian warfare to this young gospel preacher. We don't know how old he was. Sometimes I think he's 17 or 18. He probably was a little bit older than that. Jesus was 30 or around that age when he started teaching. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Any of you been in the army, you know a little bit about hardness. They took me too for 2 years, and I learned a little bit about hardness. Graduated from Lipscomb College. I thought, boy, with a college degree, you know, they're going to take me something. And finally, I did get behind a desk, but they sent everybody right to the boot camp. Really, you're nobody. That's what they do. They harden you. They discipline you. If you've never had discipline, that's a good place to get it. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. Now, when you were in the army, you did the things the army way, and you did it whenever you were told to do it. You did it right then. And that was what you had on your mind. He said that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. As a Christians, we need to count the cost. We should have counted it when we became a Christian, but we need to count it on a daily basis. What is it that I'm giving up? Not just for the sake of giving it up, but for the sake of becoming more like Christ each and every day. So one of the reasons for lost battles is that we fail to count the cost. Secondly, there can be sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. Now, I got that idea from chapter 7 of Joshua. Now, what was going on in the early chapters of Joshua, the people of God, Joshua and Caleb, who came out of Egypt, were now entering, along with all the younger folks, were entering into the land of Canaan. They had just defeated Jericho. The walls had fallen down on that seventh day with all that shouting going on and with all that intervention from God, of course. They were feeling great, victorious. Yet there was one man that had a little bit of something else on his mind during that campaign. Verse 1 of chapter 7. When the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, that was something that's devoted to God. All that was in the city of Jericho was devoted to God. People were killed other than Rahab and her household, and the animals, other things were killed. The gold, silver, and various valuables like that were devoted to God, were for the treasure. The children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of somebody else, the tribe of Judah, took a cursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So Joshua sent men into battle against Ai, little old bitty dinky place. Those people whipped. They gave them, like somebody would say, country boy said, they gave them a good whipping. They gave them a good whipping. They sent them back, scattered them. Joshua said, Lord, what's going on here? Here we are just barely into the land. You said we're going to be able to take the whole land of Canaan. Oh, it's not starting out very good, God. Boy, I did my part, you know, God. Joshua, you got a problem with some of your folks. Look down at verse 10 and 11. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they've taken of the accursed thing, or the devoted thing, and have also stolen and assembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. And it was, they ran. They were in retreat. But neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. There was something going on among the people. There was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. Achan is confronted, shows the progression and the pathway of sin down in verse 20 and 21, as we read from Joshua 7. Achan, they finally got down when they went all the way down through the tribes, the various heads of households, right on down to the man that was guilty. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I've sinned against the Lord. So we have a confession. Indeed I've sinned against the Lord God Israel and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. When he saw, he looked. Sometimes a longing look at something that is not to be looked at. He coveted, he had a desire. The desire was in his heart after he looked, and then he took it. He acquired it, and then he hid it. That's the kind of the idea of rationalizing, as we sometimes do, or making excuses. Sin in the camp. Stories told, and I'll have to read some of this. Stories told of an oyster. That's how you say it. I don't eat them. I don't even like to look at them because the little fellas are so helpless. But anyway, stories told of an oyster fisherman who opened the shell of a particular oyster. And inside he found a fish. Now, this must have been a big oyster shell because he said, story goes, it was about a 3.5-inch fish inside. It's just a struggling because the shell had been closed. He's about ready to die, but weakly struggling. The oyster, however, could not be found. Wonder where that oyster went. And the fisherman was convinced that the fish had entered the open shell, and then he was trapped, and he ate the oyster. But he couldn't get out. He had him a meal. Once inside, he proceeded to devour the oyster, but being unable to open the shell, would have eventually died inside had it not been opened. And sometimes that's the way sin gets into our lives, isn't it? Sin gets in, and just by our being careless, it gets in, and you know, we'd be addicted to things. We can be addicted to certain sins, can't we? We get addicted to things. And things creep in sometimes unawares, the Bible says. Unawares. And that's just the way this fish did. And once it's inside, it's difficult to evict sin. That's why we have to stop it in its tracks. That's why we're told by God, 1 Corinthians 10 in his writing, that there is a way of escape. We need to be looking for that way of escape. We don't find it every time. No, we won't find it every time, but we'll eventually train ourselves to find it more often than not. As we learn and know more and experience more of God's Word in our lives and adapt to what God and how Christ wants us to live. Many battles are lost because sin lies in the camp. Where once Christ was in charge of our lives, now, many times, initially unbeknownst to us, Satan becomes more and more in command. Fail to count the cost. Sin in the camp. Reasons for lost battle. Third one that I have want to discuss is a lack of faith and trust in God. A lack of faith and trust in God. A woman was shining some of her family silverware. And as she took it out of the cupboard, she apologized because she said it's tarnished. It's tarnished. And she said, I can't keep it bright unless I use it. And it's the same thing with our faith. We can't keep our faith growing. We can't keep a fire glowing unless it has coals in there that are nurtured along by increasingly giving it more fuel to help. We can't keep faith bright unless we use it. Faith grows or it dies. Faith grows or it dies. Battles are lost due to the lack of faith and trust in God many times. Oh, we say, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A lot of people, the devil said that, didn't he? Just what James says. He says the devil believes and trembles. He goes further than just believe, he trembles. Listen to God as he speaks to us on this subject. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Hebrews 10:38-39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. He gives that ray of hope for us, doesn't he? And to us. We're not of those who draw back unto perdition. These people are not dead in the water like that oyster was. These people are still alive in Christ. They need to revive themselves a little bit, you know. We're not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's the reason we want our faith to grow, so we can believe to the saving of the soul. We stop believing. We stop growing in our faith. Our soul will die. Psalm 46:1 says, though, God is our refuge. God is there. You think the father told the prodigal son, boy, I can still smell those pigs on you. You smell like a hog. Oh, he welcomed him home once that boy made that step. Once he came to himself, it didn't matter what his clothes smelled like. He had gotten out of the pig pen and he'd made his way back to the father. And the father welcomed him with open arms, a robe, a ring. You imagine putting a robe on a guy that's clothes stunk? That's what he did. And that's the father welcoming us back and encouraging us to be on the right track. Faith comes by hearing. That's still in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It seems simple, doesn't it? It's a simple sentence. It's simple to read it. Sometimes it's difficult for me to get it. I don't know why it's difficult to pick up this Bible. It doesn't weigh a whole lot. You know, my surgeon, not the surgeon, he didn't say I couldn't pick up a Bible. It doesn't weigh a whole lot. But it weighs a whole lot on your mind. It can be there in our mind to keep us from sinning. Okay, realizing that we can lose battles. Let's just don't stop right there. I mean, time-wise, we need to stop right here, but we don't want to stop right here yet. Just a few moments. What can we do to help us to win these battles? What can I do that will help me to survive the onslaughts of Satan? Well, number one, don't just worry about it. That's one of my problems. Nothing will get done about it if I sit down and worry myself sick, right? Except I get sick. Then I gotta worry about that. I worry about being sick. Stomach problems, ulcers. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. He says, don't be overly anxious, don't be overly concerned about this, but realize you can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. With God, all things are possible. So that's the hope we have. Paul wrote a chapter right in the middle of his chastising Christians at Corinth. And it seems like, Paul, you're really after these people. Don't they have a prayer? And he talks about love. He talks about faith. He talks about hope. Yeah, those people had faith. They just need to grow. They had hope, and it needed to, that expectation needed to be there. And that love would outlast any of it. And they need to have love for one another, and a lot of that foolishness would be cut out that they were guilty of. James 5:16, James says, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Spiritual battles in life can be more easily met and engaged in and won if we'll believe more in prayer. We believe more in prayer. In the third place, we need to be less worldly and less materialistic. This lady said, after she had become a Christian, she said, there's just one letter of the alphabet that makes us different, right now. She had been recently converted. She said, you know, you love the world and I love the word. You love the world and I love the word. Again, let's listen as God speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. 1 Peter 3:10-11. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil or refrain from it, and do good. Let him seek peace, look for it, and ensue it or pursue it. The multitude of Matthew 6:20-21, Jesus says, don't put your trust in things of this life, but in things eternal. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. To the young man, Timothy, again in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul talked about a young man that had been with him for some time, evidently, and he'd been strong in the faith, and yet Paul had these words for him: for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's not a very long sentence to say about somebody that had been a constant companion with Paul for quite a while during his teachings, his missions. 2 Timothy 3:4, Paul spoke of those who were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Just a few scriptures here and there to kind of encourage us to. 1 Timothy 5:6, there was a woman that was spoken of. I didn't name her, but told about her that spiritual death is present sometimes, even if there's a physical life. Said concerning this woman, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. She's dead while she lives. One way we can prepare ourselves for today's spiritual battles is to be more godly and less materialistic. Now, it's a little bit easier to be less materialistic right now, because it's hard to get hold of those material things. They're not as easy right now. So let's get some habits going on that will help our spiritual lives as we maybe are having tougher times in the economy. Come now, you that say today or tomorrow. We'll go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get game, whereas you know not what your life is. You don't know what is on tomorrow. Your life is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. I've lately tried to say in my prayers, Lord, your will be done in all things. And I guess that was because we studied in depth the book of John. And you get over to the time when Jesus is in Gethsemane. And even there, with all that's facing him, the betrayal of one of the 12 men that he had taught and expected to carry on his work, that kiss of betrayal, that night of mockery trials, the mocking and spitting and everything that was to go on afterwards, the crucifixion on a cross that he knew was coming. His hour had come. We need to be able to say, as this writer James says in James 4:13-17, we ought to be able to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and say and do that. So let's not be negligent as we strive to live the Christian life. We need to count the cost. Count the cost. And that's part of preparation. Part of preparation. Look back on your life, just like the football players, they get paid to do that. The coaches get paid to look back on the previous game, because they've been paid to try to win that second game. So we've got the rest of our lives to look forward to. But we can learn from things in the past. We don't need to dwell on them. But we need to learn from things of the past. We need to be able to look at them and see telltale signs of where we are now and how we got here, and what we need to do in the future to improve our standing with God. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Jesus did say in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are still commands in the Bible. There are still things listed in the Bible that we we have to read about, we have to study about, we have to bring them into our lives. I was reading one translation, it was talking about the Hebrews of the first century, Hebrew Christians, who had not grown as the writer of Hebrews had thought they should. They were not able to discern good from evil. He said that they had not lived their Christian life to the extent and with the knowledge ingrained in them to where they could arrive at the decision that God would have them to arrive at. And the writer said not only that, but they should be able to help those who are weaker than them have guidelines for their life to arrive at those same discerning decisions. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That initial confession was a confession that early Christians made. In Acts chapter 2, those who said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" were told that they needed to repent. The Apostle Peter realized where these people were. They were asking, "What do we need to do to be saved?" In essence, from what we've done, they just crucified the Savior. He said, "You need to repent. You need to turn your lives around in a different direction. You need to be baptized into Christ." Now, that's a command that Jesus had given these apostles as part of the Great Commission back in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. So they were carrying out God's and Christ's commands. And then they arise from baptism, as the writer says in Romans 6, 3 through 5, to walk a new life. Come in contact with the blood of Christ in baptism. Baptism is just not a thing that's done for show, although it does show the world that we believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of God, of Christ. As a Christian, if you desire prayers, you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity. This morning, as we stand together, as we sing.